may be seated. I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 as we continue in our study, Christianity Defined. And as you're turning there, I want to make a quick plug here. Listen, if you are a student in student ministry, all right, parents, if you have a student 6th through 12th grade, make sure you get signed up for Fuel Weekend, all right? Make it a priority. This is an opportunity for your student to grow in the likeness of Christ. And so I cannot say enough about this, okay? So make sure you get signed up for that. But today, we are talking about God's solution for our sin problem. You know, we are, as humans, by nature, we are solution-focused. We're solution-based, okay? Especially men in the room, okay? Listen, you can probably identify with this. When your wife or when a child or when a coworker, a friend, when they come to you and they are sharing a problem with you, often all we are thinking about is not what is being said. We are just thinking about that solution. We're trying to figure out, okay, how can I fix this? How can I fix this problem? How can I fix this person in front of me instead of listening, right? We're solution focused. You know, I remember when I was in high school, I just did not enjoy reading very much. I was not great at it. I was a little slower reader than most people. Comprehension's a little, okay, enough about me, okay? You get the point, all right? But the point is, there's this turning point because I finally found something that I was like interested in reading. And it was about World War II and the events surrounding it, the events leading up to it, even in the 30s and in the early 40s. And I remember reading about the Holocaust. I remember reading about the disasters that took place around the Jewish people. But I remember significantly about Auschwitz, just reading about what started out as a concentration camp. You know, in the 30s, they kind of disguised these camps as concentration camps, but what eventually ended up being extermination camps. I mean, that's all that it was. And in Auschwitz, thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews were transported there. They just knew that they were going on a train headed east. And they would show up, and millions of Jews went through Auschwitz. And they would show up, and as they got off of the train, there was this entrance, there was a gate that you would enter under going into Auschwitz. We have a picture of it right here for you. And under that gate, that's where you would enter right there, and it says, Arbeit macht frei. And in English, that means work makes free. You see, the Jewish people over in Germany, what they were facing was a significant problem. And everyone was trying to figure out, okay, what is the solution to this? And as they get off of the train with their children, with their spouses and everything before the great divide that would take place, they would see this sign. Well, we know what history tells us. We know the ending of that. This is nothing more than a lie, because the solution that they were given to their problem never once measured up. Millions of Jews were exterminated, where they were promised that if they would just work, they would have freedom. You know, the solution was never found from them. It was never found under that gate. It was never found in that phrase that work makes free. You know, if you look across the landscape of our culture here in America, across the world, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that we live among brokenness. I mean, even in your own personal world, I mean, you're living in brokenness. I don't know exactly what you are dealing with, but sin is everywhere, because brokenness, the broken things around us, is a result of the sin in our lives and the sin that exists around us. And every single person, it doesn't matter if you're a believer, it doesn't matter if you're not a believer, every single person is looking for a solution to this sin problem. Everyone. We try to fix it in our own ways. We try to come up with our own solutions, but everyone is trying to find a solution to the sin problem that exists around us. And John gives us specific instructions about what God's solution really is to our sin problem. So if you have your copy of God's word, let's stand together and let's read in 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 2 and go through verse 9. And it says this: "Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Verse 4 says, "Everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin, because his seed remains in him. He is not able to sin, because he has been born of God." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, God, we ask now, Father, that your spirit would pour out on us. God, that we could hear your voice. God, I pray that this will be a moment that we press into you. Father, that you would speak to us in ways that only you can. Father, that by your spirit, Lord, that you would take these words and you would apply them to every heart that can hear you. And Father, we ask these things in your name, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. You know, if you notice, if you're following along with us in this series, we repeated verses 2 and 3 again today, okay? That wasn't a typo. That was on purpose. Remember last week, we talked about specifically verses 1 through 3. And John was posturing the believer to look forward to the future. And he was saying, listen, what you will be has not yet been revealed. But then what John does in verses 4 through 9 is that he develops out of knowing what is coming in the future, this anticipation of being like Christ, being perfect in Christ, that process of glorification, he turns the believer's understanding and develops this of how then are we to walk now. And he deals with this problem because sin remains. And so John is identifying for us. He's saying, listen, sin still remains. And so therefore, there must be a solution to it. And the very first thing that John does in identifying this solution for us is he says that we should consider the work of Jesus. This is what he does. He starts at this point right here. And if you and I, if someone asked you, they said, hey, what is the purpose of Jesus coming? Like, why did he come to earth? Remember, this is what John talked about previously. He talked about the first advent. He talked about the first coming of Christ. And then he started talking about the second coming of Christ. And basically what we understand is that from the Gospel of Luke, Luke 19:10, it says this. It says that Jesus came for the Son of Man. He has come to seek and to save the lost. That's it. If you want to wrap up, okay, why did Jesus come here to earth? He came to seek and save the lost. And John basically says the same thing. And he says that he came to deal with sin. This is how the work of Jesus starts out here on earth, is that he came to deal with sin. But in order for us to understand, okay, well, what is it that John specifically, what is he talking about that Jesus came to deal with? What is sin specifically? Because John identifies sin. He says that sin in verse 4 is lawlessness. He says sin is lawlessness. This means that everything that we do that is contrary or against God's law, God's design, or God's intent can be identified as sin. He says, this is what sin is that when we go against the design of what God's law came to establish. It is anything in opposition to that law. And God's law, this is his right, it is his perfect rule over the earth. And so when we are rejecting the authority of God in our lives, when we are rejecting the authority of Christ here on earth, that is what John is saying. This is what sin is. And this is what he says in verse 5. It says that you know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins. And there is no sin in him. You see, this is what we just sang about. Behold, the Lamb of God who came. This is what John the Baptist told us was Jesus. When he looked up, he saw Jesus coming as he was baptizing there in the Jordan River. And he says, behold, finally, look, the Son of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away sins. And this is what we have to understand. Jesus came to take away sins. Why is that so significant? You know, this is wrapped up in the Old Testament. If we were to look at the Levitical law in the Old Testament to understand how were sins taken care of in the Old Testament, what would happen is that the high priest would lay his hands on a goat, and essentially he would cast the sins of the people onto this goat. This is known as the scapegoat. What the priest would do was then he would take that goat outside of the camp of Israel, far away, so that it cannot return to the camp of Israel. And that is symbolically our understanding of taking away the sins. Because in order to take away the sins, they don't just magically disappear into thin air. Something has to be done with those sins. So our sins, the sins of Israel, were displaced from them to something else. And what John is saying is that this is the work of Jesus Christ, that he took away the sin, that he lifted it up off of the people, and he took it on himself and removed it once and for all. And this is exactly what he did through his death on the cross. And verse 5 says this, it says at the very end, it says, there is no sin in him. You see, this had to be a spotless, perfect lamb that could take away the sins. And there couldn't be any imperfections, any impurities. And so this is what we see of Jesus, is that he was the perfect, sinless atonement for mankind. That if we place our trust in him, if we surrender to him, that he would take away our sins, because he alone is able to take away the sins, because he alone is that sinless perfection. You know, there are many cults, there are many false religions who will say that Jesus was not perfect, that he was not sinless, but he was morally acceptable or morally good. Well, here's the problem with that understanding. If Jesus was not sinless, then he is not qualified to take our sins from us. You see, it took that sinless perfection to be qualified to take our sins away. And this is what we see about the atonement of Jesus, is that this is how he dealt with our sin, because only he is the one who could deal with our sin. But he also came to destroy the devil. See, that's what it says in verse 8 of 1 John 3. It says, the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Jesus, who came to deal with our sin, this was the final blow to Satan. That this was that morally wound. This was that mortally wound to the devil by Jesus on the cross. And this is what we see, and I don't want to belabor this now, because we're going to talk about this a little bit further in a few weeks, but this is what we see from the author of Hebrews about the work of Jesus in chapter 2, verse 14. It says, now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil. See, it was the death of Jesus Christ that removed sins and destroyed the works of the devil. But see, this caused a little bit of confusion with the disciples. It caused a little bit of confusion with the people of that day, because when they were hearing these things, then they thought that they had an escape from sin completely. And so John almost calls a time out here and presses pause, and he gives us the warning about sin. There needs to be a warning here, because when they got to this point, they knew that Jesus dealt with their sin. They knew that Jesus destroyed the works of Satan once and for all. But this is what John says. He says, however, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you. What were they being deceived about? Well, we need to understand that God's child cannot continually practice sin with no remorse. You see, here's the warning. He's saying, let no one deceive you, because there were false teachers. Listen, John, when he was writing this, he had the false teachers, the false ideologies, the false philosophies of the day. And he's saying, listen, do not let anyone deceive you, because even though Jesus removed your sin and gave you security in him, what that means is that you should no longer have security to sin, that you should no longer feel secure to walk in your sin. And this is what Jesus was talking about. This is what John is talking about here. And in this warning, because listen, I know that many times if you were to read this chapter on its surface, it seems very contradicting. I mean, think about verse 9. It says this. It says, everyone who has been born of God does not sin. Then it says, he is not able to sin, period. Well, this causes a little bit of alarm in our lives, because if you and I were being honest in this room, who in here sins? Okay? If your hand's not up, you just sin because you're a liar, okay? And everybody knows it now. But it seems contradictory, because what did John already talk about with sin? Remember in 1 John chapter 1, he says this in verse 8. He says, if any man says he is no sin, has no sin, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so if you say, listen, I don't have any sin in my life, I mean, I don't really struggle with much, well, what John is saying is that you're nothing more than a liar, and you need to deal with that sin. But then in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin, implying that you do sin, but I'm writing so that you can turn from sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Listen, if there was no sin in your life, then Jesus being our advocate is a waste of time. He being our high priest speaking on our behalf to the Father is a complete waste of time. But the truth is, and what we understand through Scripture and the context here, is that you do have sin. Therefore, what do we do with it? You know, for us to really understand what John was talking about, I think a better reading for us to understand in English what John was talking about in the Greek and within the historical context, verse 6 could be better read like this. Okay, look at verse 6 in your Bible. It'll be on the screen as well. It says, everyone who remains in him does not keep on sinning. Okay, does not keep on sinning. Everyone who keeps on sinning has not seen him or known him. And then in verse 8, we could read it as this. The one who practices sin is of the devil. And then verse 9 could be read like this. Everyone who has been born of God does not practice sin. He is not able to keep on sinning. You see what John is talking about, because, remember verse 2, because you are a child now. In the present, you are in the family of God. And so because you are in the family of God, you cannot participate with the family of Satan. You cannot participate in these things. He's saying those two things do not and cannot coexist with one another. The idea here is that you cannot continue to walk in sin day after day after day, have no remorse, have no check in your spirit, have no dread. draw from God himself to repent and to turn away from that sin. If that is not happening in your life, and you know for a fact, let's just be honest for a moment. There are people in this room who are watching online right now, and you can identify, yes, I am walking in sin day after day. There's a difference in committing a sin as a believer and practicing sin claiming to be a believer. You see, there's a significant difference there. You see, John is not trying to set you up to say, hey, if you sin, guess what? That means you're not saved. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying if you are choosing a lifestyle, if you are choosing a route in which you are living knowingly against God's design, against God's will, or against God's promises and his word in your life, then those two things, the salvation and that lifestyle, does not mix. That's a hard truth. That is a hard truth, especially in today's world. But this is why John said, he said, let no one deceive you. He said, look, eternity is at stake here. The philosophies of the day does not shape your thinking about salvation. God's word does. He says, don't let anyone deceive you, because deceit in this situation is damnation. Deceit with not knowing that you are really saved or not is spending an eternity away from God himself. And so he is pleading with them. He's saying, check your heart, check yourself, because you need to know if you are truly in the family of God or not. And this is the heart of what John is talking about. And the truth is, our culture, the world around us, they work tirelessly to minimize sin. But the only way you can minimize sin is if you minimize the holiness of God in the same way. And that is impossible. You see, because God is holy, sin is great. And it doesn't matter what sin it is. It doesn't matter what science will tell you. It doesn't matter what the culture will tell you. God's word remains and speaks very clearly that you cannot choose to live in sin over and over and have the Spirit of God residing in you. These things don't work, because God's child will continually practice righteousness. Continually practice righteousness. And do you remember when Jesus, when he was dealing with the woman who was caught in adultery? The very last thing that he said to her was, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, go and practice what you know is right. Go and do what I just portrayed to you, what I just revealed to you. You know, this is how Jesus dealt with that woman. Here she is, completely guilty before Jesus. I mean, they brought her out to Jesus, the men, the mob of the day. They brought this woman out to Jesus. They said, Jesus, this woman was caught in the act, and so what are you going to do about it? Listen, the law of Moses says is that we're supposed to stone her. So do you want us to stone her or not? It's up to you. She's living a lifestyle of sin over and over. What do you want us to do to her, Jesus? And Jesus' response is so simple. He just says, hey, whoever doesn't have sin, throw the first stone. You have my complete permission to stone this woman because she is guilty. You have my complete permission. You have my blessing to stone this woman. But whoever does not have sin, you're the one to throw the first stone. And rock after rock just drop. Boom, boom, boom. And the only one that could throw a stone chose not to throw it. You see, this is our example of how the church should be dealing with people who are choosing to live a lifestyle that is sin. It is not the church's job to say, hey, you're a sinner. You're choosing sin. You're going to hell. You see what Jesus did? He was never once wagging his finger at that woman. He was extending his hand of grace to that woman. And he said, if you take my hand, you can have my righteousness. You see, the church at large, listen, if we want to help people repent, if we want to help people walk in righteousness instead of sin, let's do a little less finger wagging and a little more hand holding. See, this is what the church is called to do. We are to love people toward Christ. You don't just be okay with the sin. You recognize truth for what truth is. You recognize, yes, you are walking in sin. But guess what? I too was once dead in my trespasses. I too was once dead. But there is a Savior who loves you, and he wants you to have his righteousness. You see, we follow up truth with love. And let them know that we can help them. This is what we see because Jesus alone in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, it is not you turning your behavior differently. It's not you changing your behavior. Listen, the only way that we stand righteous is because Jesus extends his righteousness to us. He covers us in his blood. And this is what we see. This is why this is incredible. And it makes us look at the wonder of the new birth. The wonder of the new birth. You see, this is what it says in 1 Peter 1:3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, when you have a new birth in Christ, you are given a new nature with it. When we are born again, we are born again with a new nature. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, there was this moment that took place with Adam and Eve. There was this sin that entered the world. And this is what we see in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, therefore, just as sin entered through one man and death through sin, in this way, death spread to all people because all sinned. What is Paul talking about here in Romans 5? He's talking about the imputation of sin. He says that the sin from Adam was given to all who would be born after him. Meaning that you and I do not choose sin. You and I are born into sin. You see, the greater problem is not that your behavior is bad. Your behavior is an overflow of the seed that is within you. And when you have the old nature, that seed of Adam, what Paul is saying is that you and your behavior will follow that seed. But when you are born again, when you give your life to Jesus, you no longer have the imputation of sin from Adam. You have the imputation of righteousness from Jesus Christ because he has given you a new life, a new birth with a new nature that is only given by him himself. And he extends that to you. And not only do you have this new nature, but this new nature, what this means is that you are given a new desire. We are born again with a new desire. And this is why John is saying, listen, you can't pursue sin and righteousness at the same time because you have a new nature. Those who are in Christ, you have a new nature. And because you have a new nature, your desire is no longer of the flesh. Your desire is no longer for sin. Your desire is now for the things of God. And this is exactly what he is preaching. And Jesus himself is extending that to you. He says, if you just trust in me, if you surrender your life to me, I will give you a new life, a new nature, a new desire. I mean, can you imagine for a moment? Go back to that scene in Auschwitz. Can you imagine for a moment that at the end of that time, that the people just decided, whoever was left, that they just decided that they would rather stay in Auschwitz? Because this is exactly what happened. At the end of 1944, and, you know, they were pressing against Germany, they were pressing against the Nazi regime, they were moving them back, and they ended up just running and fleeing from Auschwitz. No one was left. They took as many Jews with them, what is known as the death march, and they went, and many of them died in the cold. Many of them were just killed ruthlessly on this death march. However, 7,000 Jews were left in Auschwitz. And then on January 27th of 1945, the Soviet army, they came up toward Auschwitz. They didn't even know it was there. They came up toward Auschwitz, and they thought that it was just completely done. They didn't know anyone was there. And they came up, and they started seeing people, Jews, come out, completely malnourished, completely in need of help. And they started calling out to them. They're saying, hey, come this way. Hey, come toward us. Come this way. This way is freedom. Just come outside of the gate. And can you imagine just for a moment if the Jews who were left behind there, if they looked up at that gate and they saw work is freedom. If they saw that and they said, no, 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 hey, listen, thank you, but we're good. We're going to keep working because this sign says that that is what gives us freedom. Can you imagine for a moment if they did not go with the Soviet army, but rather they stayed in prison there? But listen, church, there are so many of us who choose to stay in prison day after day after day, even though that Jesus is extending his hand and saying, listen, freedom is this way. Freedom is right here. Salvation is right here. The solution that you have been longing for, the solution that you have a great desire for is right here. But so many times we stiff arm the hand of Jesus and say, Jesus, we got it. We got this. I can figure it out on my own. And today has to be the end of that because liberty is at stake for you and your family. Jesus is saying, come to me. Come out of the gate. You don't have to be imprisoned in your sin. And I know that people in this room right now, you're thinking to yourself, I need to be set free. And Jesus' hand is extended to you right now. And he is calling you out by name right now. It doesn't matter if your sin, if your past. It doesn't matter the sin that you're currently walking in and choosing right now. There is no amount of sin that is greater than the amount of grace that Jesus himself is giving to you right now. And if you will trust, if you just right now where you are, if you'll just say in the quietness, the stillness of your heart, if you say, Jesus, I give my life to you, guess what? Jesus will be faithful and just, and he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness right now. If you so choose to surrender to him, would you just bow your head with me? Would you just close your eyes just for a moment? Because I know there are people in this room who need that freedom from sin. And the Bible is very clear. No one gets that freedom except through Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so right now, will you just pray? You know who you are. That person right now, you know that you're not saved. You know you have never given your life to Jesus. Right now, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You just, right now, you just pray, Jesus, I give my life to you. I want to walk with you. I want your freedom. And if that's you right now, will you just raise your hand? Just say, hey, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus right now. I see you all over this room. I see you in the back. All over. Say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want his freedom. Those of you that are raising your hand, I just want to ask you to be bold right now. We're going to sing a song of worship together. And as soon as we stand up and start singing, I want to invite you. We have people right in the back. We have pastors and volunteers in the back, and they want to help you with this decision to follow Jesus. Go there. Now, do not delay. Do not delay. Go and do what God is calling you to do. I know the Spirit is stirring deep within your heart right now. And so you do what God is calling you to do, and you respond how Jesus is calling you to respond. Those of you that are watching online, you just type the word connect, and somebody will be with you to help you. Whatever that decision is, let's make it now. Heavenly Father, we give you this time. God, we ask, Lord, that you would continue to stir in our hearts in the ways that only your Spirit can do. I pray for the ones who just lifted their hands. I pray for the ones who just prayed to surrender their life to you. Give them the boldness now to go to the back and respond the way you're calling them. Help us to be bold. Those who are dealing with sin, now, Jesus, will you call them to this front? God, just to kind of use this as a symbolic altar, Father, that we are just here to pray, to lay our sins before you, to ask for forgiveness for those who are believers. God, I ask for the ones who are considering to be baptized, that they would go and they would respond to the back of the room, Father, so that they can walk in obedience in baptism. Father, whatever you're doing in our lives, Jesus, we ask you to do it now, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. As you look up, I'm going to ask that you stand, and let's continue to worship, and you respond how God is calling you.